Good morning. This is MT Clark, and welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. And this little Zoom meeting is more than just a Zoom meeting. It's a little program that we call Bible Study with the Cincottis, and we're joined here today with Arthur and Susanna Cincotti and my lovely wife, as we join together to do the study that Arthur set. And today's study entitled Doing Business with God. So,
OG.
Look forward to doing business.
I guess I missed it. It must have been one of my typos. Like below.
It might have been, but you know, I think I'm going to leave it. Doing business with God. And so we say good morning as we get ready to do business. And let's Arthur lead us in prayer, I guess.
Indeed. Boy. I would love to lead us in prayer. I'd love to lead the masses in prayer this morning. And Lord, that's the desire of our hearts to see your face, to come home to you, and to bring as many people with us as possible, Lord God. And I'm praying that this study, this Bible study, goes out and grips and changes people's hearts, turning them to Christ. As it does for us as well, there's always don't think for a moment that the presenters are above it all. We are truly, genuinely enriched and blessed by our studies, and we're grateful for it. God, we're grateful for your word, especially it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we ask that you would bless our time together. Now, open the eyes of our hearts to genuinely receive from you. Open our understanding, Lord God, to go beyond just the topic at hand and the conversation, but really deeply settle in our soul the truths that we are about to embrace. And give us revelation today by your Spirit. We invite your Holy Spirit, Lord, to dwell among us and in us and use us as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Yeah. So I guess we're going to get down to business.
Time to get down. We're calling a board meeting here. I've got the gavel. Everybody is present and in order. And so, and that's, you know, that's a business meeting, and God will do this in our lives periodically. It's time to come away from the work at hand and your doings and goings and usual routine. And it's time to sit down in the boss's office and have a little chat. Boy. And it's, yeah. And so that's doing business with God. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 is a familiar verse, but this is the one that we're building this study upon, which says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And of course, that middle verse is the one that really, or that third verse line really jumps out at us. It's a scary thing to pray, because the answer is going to come back. I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you finally asked, right? Because I've seen some things going on in your life that we need to talk about, that have to change. It's pruning time. This is doing business with God is pruning time. And so here we are examining this as a study, but Susanna and I, born out of adversity in this case, and we were really doing business with God one night. And so it was pruning time. Eventually every one of us will have to do business with God. If you're a believer, you're going to do business with God, and you're going to find repentance. You're going to find healing. You're going to find a loving arm, an outstretched arm, a strong hand to embrace you, to gather you under the shelter of His wings. If you're not a believer, you're going to have to do business with God too. You're going to discover His wrath. You're going to discover his wrath. And let me tell you, that's a lot more than just a spanking, you know. So it's a lot more just sent to bed without your dinner, all right? We're talking about eternity separated in God where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And, you know, we've come pretty close to weeping and gnashing teeth, but I don't think we really have a complete healthy understanding of what that looks like. Otherwise, I think we'd be stopping cars on the highway and begging them to come to Christ, you know, begging people. But the most dangerous thing, I think, you can do is to take your faith seriously. You know, somebody might put that in the reverse and say, oh, I think the most dangerous thing that you can do is to take your faith too lightly. But actually, taking your faith seriously is dangerous, okay? Because God is not, he's a holy God, and he is he's a consuming fire, which we're going to use that verse later and look at that. And, you know, we think that we run around, especially as evangelicals and Pentecostals, we can be very lighthearted with God, and we think we're high-fiving God all the time and fist-pumping and slap on the back and my best bud. And in the meantime, you know, we drive 40 miles over the speed limit, and we insinuate about people, and we do tons of stuff that really grieve the Holy Spirit. And we've said here, and, you know, many Christian teachers have commented, obviously, when you come to Christ and you get that initial wave of conviction, you clean up the outer, you know, shell, right? The cup, the outward cup, right? You clean it up. You stop smoking. You don't go to the bars anymore. Whatever it is for you, we all know what it is. We all know the things. But as he brings us along this pilgrimage, as he brings us along this journey, at various mile markers, at various benchmarks along the way, we're going to do business, and it's going to, and the theme of the business meeting is going to be, we're going to go deeper now. We're going to go, I love you. I love our relationship. I love where it's at, but we're going to go deeper now. Okay. Because this, I know that this is what you want because I created you this way. And we know that this is what he wants because he's holy. And we have his word that says this continuously. You know, he's bringing us along this pathway of holiness. Be holy as I am holy. Well, I'm not right now. I mean, I'm holily perceived in Christ, positionally holy, but I'm still a work in progress. Yeah. So Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, in Luke 14:26. Wow, you know, that's just such a sobering verse. You don't see that on the marquee. You don't see right. that on the church sign. Very often.
that's not the life verse for family church. Welcome to family church. If you don't hate your father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, you have no business being my disciple. You know, I love this. You know, the Psalm 139, 23 and 24 is is one of the centers of, it's used during the Freedom in Christ course, which is a discipleship course. Yeah. And, it is to be right with God, to become right with God. And mm-hmm. that's, as you rightly state, the most dangerous thing you can do is take your faith seriously because it leads you to repentance.
Right.
And although we've been adopted into his family and we can come in and enjoy the joy of our salvation, our forgiveness of our sins, when we enter into this family, we discover the family business is repentance.
Like the mom.
and as much as we've got to play with the toys and enjoy our new home, in the house of the Lord, as we get our bearings of our new family, we understand that God is holy, and that unless we want to be one of the black sheep in the family, We want to come in line with what he does and how right. and how he does business. And it really, you know, Jesus, you know, in that Luke 14, 26, he really points out that God comes first, you know, and, you know, you're in God's kingdom, God's family now, and everything else you've known before that you trusted in, that was your security and your identity has been changed. And it's time to do some business to make you understand that.
Yeah, that's so beautifully said.
I like the way your analogy of a house, because oftentimes people don't realize the habits that they have. You know, we've been going through some stuff, but simple things like you were talking about playing with the toys, or you know, people don't pick up after themselves. And you can't even walk through the living room, you know. Simple things like that, you know. I try to help Arthur understand, you know, simple things for me in a kitchen is after you use the toaster, unplug it and put it back where it was. You know, after you get a drink, a cup or whatever, put it in the dishwasher, you know, just things like that. You know, when the kids come, after they pull out the toys and play with them all over the house, pick them up and put them back in the toy box and, you know, those kinds of things. And it seems like it's such a simple thing. Oh, it's no big deal. It's just a little thing. They just left a couple of toys out. No, I stepped on that Lego and it hurt. Try stepping on Legos. They hurt.
But, you know,
you know, and it's just, you know, just simple things like that where if you could just start and cutting off or breaking off those little things, then the rest of the household runs in better order. And I think that's the same thing in our spiritual house, that we have bad spiritual habits that we need to break. You know, halfway reading our scripture, halfway listening to the sermon, halfway helping somebody, halfway thinking about, you know, going and doing something for someone, you know, or even I should put it half-heartedly doing you know, that spiritual clutter, that spiritual clutter in your house. And and you know, people look around and say, my house is so cluttered. You know, think about hoarders or something. My house is so cluttered, I get overwhelmed, blah, blah, blah. And I do too. But it's like I said to one of my tutor students who was having a little meltdown because she was overwhelmed with all the work she needed to get caught up with. I said to her, you know that you can eat a whole elephant? And she looked at me. She's like, what, Miss Cincotti? I said, yeah, you can eat a whole elephant. You know how? She shook her head. And I said, yeah, one bite at a time.
Yeah.
Yep. One bite at a time.
Yeah.
So we have to clean up our spiritual house, just like we have to clean up our physical house. One thing, one step, one piece at a time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We can move mountains, right?
One shot
at a time.
Yeah.
Amen.
So we all, especially as Pentecostals, you know, we all want to defect to the instant miracle. I, you know, command that mountain to be cast into the sea. And we have, Susanna and I, we have this thing, fun little thing here in upstate New York. As we're driving across the Rip Van Winkle Bridge, we see the Catskill Mountain Range, you know, smack in front of us. And on some days when it's really overcast or cloudy or foggy, you know, we'll be coming across the bridge going towards the Catskills and we'll say, oh, boy, someone with great faith finally got rid of those mountains, cast them into the sea, right? Because they're gone, which is quite dumb. But one shovel full at a time will move a mountain. And God lives outside of time, so he doesn't care how long it takes.
Right.
He's invested for the long haul here. And you just do your part. You get your shovel, and you do what do the things I've asked you to do, and start digging.
This is, you know, we really stepped in it today. I mean, you know, with this one, you know, one bite at a time, one shovel at a time. Yeah. You know, this is one of the things that we really have to stress, because as much faith as we can have, like you said, we pray for the miracle. But, you know, our maturation and our sanctification sometimes is a process. It's one thing at a time. People will go in and say, Lord, free me from this problem of the flesh or whatever. And if they don't have instant victory, it's, you know, it's a disaster. And so we have to, you know, keep it real about cleaning up our houses. And, you know, the thing I get is like the child makes a mess and, you know, well, my father loves me, so I don't have to, he loves me just the way I am. I don't have to get out of these grubby clothes or pick up that stuff. I'm the father's son. I can do whatever I want. Well, to represent the father faithfully, you know, you want to look like the father. You want to walk like the father, and you want to be like Christ. Sometimes that's little by little, bit by bit. And that's the disciples' walk, is that we learn our lessons slowly and apply them to our lives.
You know, it makes me think about a couple of times recently I've been using the story of Joseph. And can you imagine Joseph running around in his Technicolor dream coat at that time, being able to handle second in command with Pharaoh?
I know. What a jerk.
He can't even handle.
He had no spiritual discernment. He was, you know, very prideful.
He had no maturity.
And, you know, basically told his father and mother and brothers what, you know,
he couldn't even find his brothers. He couldn't even find his brothers. He didn't even know where they were. So he's wandering around in the desert looking for them.
Some great trauma in his life really brought him to maturity. You know, he had to suffer greatly, you know, to be totally rejected by your family, thrown into slavery, you know, and that was just short of them killing you. Kill him. Let's sell him into slavery instead. And then going into prison, you know,
being forgotten,
a lot of time to you know, build his faith, and only then was he able to lead. Is after he learned to be faithful in the things that the Lord put him in, you know, he was faithful. You know, I think he got a real wake-up call when he, you know, realized he wasn't the center of the universe, and he was rejected like that, and ran into hardship again and again and again. So, it's a wonderful illustration of how we have to grow.
Rejection will do that. So the above verse from Luke that we just read, those are fighting words. Those are really fighting words. And the war rages within, between the new creation man and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life. That's the big one. Our worst enemy is casual, melancholy, sentimental Christianity. We've isolated, and we've talked about this before, religion, you know, just wishy-washy religion. It's, you know, I go to church because of the finger sandwiches on Sunday afternoon that we have after, you know, and we
cafe time.
A little cafe time, and we all sit around and we talk. I used to have I know I've told this story before, but I used to have an acting coach back when I did that. And said there are what he calls coffee table actors. They're the ones, and you can find them, you know, on Broadway. I don't know about anymore, but there used to be a great Howard Johnson's where everybody went on Broadway. And you sit around and everybody talks about what's the best class to go to, what's the best coach, what's the best technique, all the ins and outs, the networking, how to network. Everybody talks about that. But the actors that are actually getting parts and getting jobs are the ones that are doing their vocal exercises, that are reading scripts, that are polishing their craft, that are actually taking the good, you know, the good classes and doing what's necessary to genuinely hone their craft, so that when they get before an audience, they can really, you know, transform into that character in a place that's a way that's believable. Can we, you know, can the are we able, does the world believe us? that we're really Christians, that we're really right. Christ and who we say we are or claim to be. That's a probing question. And so this lukewarm Christianity is spoken about by Jesus in Revelation, where he says he'll vomit it out of his mouth. Believe it or not, God's serious about this stuff. This isn't hyperbole here. You know, right. Often Jesus does use hyperbole in his teachings and intercourse. But he's being serious. He's being very serious. He's using flowery language, but he's doing it for impact and effect. He's like, folks, I love you and I want to bring you home, okay, to a place long for in your heart. But the path is the gate is narrow and the way is difficult, and right. you can't even make it without me, you know. So let's do this together.
That statement, believe it or not, God is serious about this stuff. That reminds me of when we were in Bible college and we went out into 7th Street Park in Hudson and did some street evangelism where we had a little platform and we each gave a message. And, you know, one of the people in the park were walking by and I forget who was speaking. It wasn't me. This guy stopped, heard what the person was saying, and he literally said, "Are you serious?" And we are serious. And, only Christ will save us and only Christ will transform us. And turning from your sin, you know, getting that freedom, from what the things that beset you isn't, you know, a unattainable hope or dream, or it's good for some, it's not for me. God's serious about your sanctification. And if you seek him and come into a heart focused community where they can get support, you can have the victory, you can have the freedom. And partial why we do what we do here on the podcast and our Bible study here is the point to that toward abundant life that we can have through following the Lord. We are very serious about this, and God's serious about it,
So I wrote here, what is it that we speculate Jesus meant when he said things like, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment." Religion, and this is a chapter from the Anabaptists, really, but religion will try to make all these hard statements by Jesus rather flowery, and we'll interpret them theologically. That was before the cross, or that it tries to dullen the impact of these hard statements, and tries to explain them away, build a kind of a theological shell around them so that they don't really sting quite as much. What about then? He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So these are hard statements, once again, that don't play well on the church sign, and don't get preached many Sunday mornings, especially when the new crowd is there, and you're trying to draw people in and make everybody happy. God is determined through sanctification to change us into the image of his Son, Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, as being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Mm-hmm. So if we're going to be transformed into the image of God, some things have to fall away. This is what opened talking about the whole pruning process. We could flip to John 15 and talk about the vine again, that verse is so stinging, where Jesus says, "Even the branches that do bear fruit I'm going to prune. Right. Like, ouch, why? They're bearing fruit. We're doing great here. Come on.
And the ones who don't get thrown into the fire. And from that passage in John 15, is like, without me, you can accomplish nothing. So
you have to do it in the spirit of Christ.
I think, though, that particular verse about the fruit-bearing branches get pruned too, but because the next statement says so that they can bear more fruit.
But you don't.
You're doing good. You're bearing some fruit, but now you need to take it to the next level and bear more fruit.
And you don't, but you don't know that when the sharp knife is cutting your arm off. You know, when that you don't know that, and you're like, ouch. I love the story of Dr. Dobson used to tell, where his son, Ryan, James Dobson, who was the founder of Focus on the Family Ministries, and his son, Ryan, was maybe 2 years old and had a severe ear infection, and they had to rush him to the emergency room. The ER doctor was not very compassionate, and he says, we're going to have to lancet right here, right now. He asked his mother to hold him down, and she couldn't, and so he called James Dobson over, says, you need to hold him down. I've got to do this. And Dr. Dobson says, I remember my boy looking up at me and like wondering, screaming and crying, why, Dad? You know, this hurts, and you're going to let this stranger come in and cut it with a knife? You know, what a trauma for a 2-year-old. But the 2-year-old obviously doesn't understand, and we don't understand the things of God fully. God, I was looking at a verse in Job, that whole chapter 39, where God's really spanking Job and saying, yeah, were you there when I, you know, set the universe into motion and did this and did that? So the wisdom of God is just so replete. And when we're getting pruned, it hurts, and we're like, why? But this is how he does it. I say here on the next page, so how does he do this? Well, when the metallurgist is purifying the gold, at the end of the process, he turns up the heat. Wow, you know, what a metaphor. In order to bring up the dross at the top, to the top of the liquid gold, and then he scoops it off with the ladle. And when he can see his own reflection in the pot, he knows that the gold is pure. So how can we miss this metaphor? It just flips right back to the verses we just read about being changed into the image of Christ. When God sees his reflection in us, he knows that we're, you know, ready for the master's use and work. For the Lord, your God, is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He is jealous of us. I mean, we should be thrilled about that. You know, we should be really honored and thrilled about the fact that God is jealous for us, and he hates adultery. This is why he hates adultery, because it's a type of our idolatry. You know, our turning to other gods. It's a snapshot of us turning to other gods for satisfaction, you know, for a quick fix. And even though we know, and it always plays out this way, that it never satisfies, and it always goes badly. But yet, you know, we like, like the swine led to the slaughter, we go down that path like, oh, this is going to be great. You know, wow, I'm finally free, and I'm finally expressing myself, right? Yeah, you're going to express yourself right into oblivion, right? You know, you're going to express yourself into abject pain and suffering. And so 1 Peter 1:7 says, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, it occurred to me, isn't just on the last day, but it's when, as and when he reveals himself to us. And yeah. he is, you know, he's constantly revealing himself to us in his word and in our prayer time. We talked about this last week, that understanding comes by revelation. It doesn't yes. come by us sitting and really figuring it out. Oh, I think I got it now. I think I found the piece. I found the missing piece to the puzzle in the bottom of the box. Have you guys heard the joke? Did I tell you the joke about the elderly woman who calls she calls a man over, one of the neighbors over, and says, I'm having a hard time figuring out this crossword puzzle.
Jigsaw puzzle.
And I just, could you come over and help me? And the man comes over and he looks at the pieces on the table. And he says to her, why don't you put on a pot of tea? And we're going to sit and chat and just have a cup of tea together. And in the meantime, while you're doing that, I'm going to put the cornflakes back in the box.
Oh my!
She said it was. I left out the part. She said it was a picture of a chicken. You know, she said it's a crossword puzzle of a rooster. You know, so she said, "I'm going to put the cornflakes back in the box." I'm a bad joke teller because I have to go back.
Anyway. You think that was at your expense? Yeah. Oh, but yeah. There's so much there that. You know, Will, I love it. You know, God turns up the heat and there will be guests in this walk of faith. I was just talking yesterday about the different seasons of my life and how there were crossroads during times of, trials and tribulations where you had to to decide, am I going to follow the Lord or not with this thing or whatever I was going through? And you know, every time, you know, time and time again, you know, it was like, if you stayed true and followed, you would do it. I remember one time, you know, after I was in recovery for a couple of years, basically something traumatic happened. And one of my secular friends reached out to me, you know, said, you know, heard about the bad news and reached out to me and basically said, he was worried about my sobriety. Because something bad happens in someone's life who's in recovery, you know, there's a risk of relapse, you know, they're going to go back to the old.
Sure.
But, you know, luckily the Lord had brought me to a place where that wasn't even an option. Anymore, and it was just like, I appreciated his concern and everything. And I thanked him, but I was like, I'm not going back. And another time was basically a little further down the road. Was a time when I was working two jobs to get a new house, and COVID hit. At the time COVID hit, you know, those first few weeks, you know, when it first hit, and we went from nothing to things getting canceled and things flying off the shelves at the stores I was working at. And, you know, people were like, you know, even employers were like, well, if you want to stay home, you can, and for me, I had a dream, I had a plan, I had a mission, and I had, most importantly, I had faith in the Lord, and I trusted him I trusted him with my life. I was like, well, Lord, if you want to kill me while I'm out here trying to make the money to start a new, you know, a new path for me and my family. That's up to you, but I trust you and I trust you to protect me, guide me. And, you know, that's really putting, you know, your money where your mouth is and, stepping out in faith. And time and time again, this happens. And what's also come up in this little part of this discussion is, that we don't learn things through ourselves sometimes. It's revelation. And while in the Freedom in Christ course, I teach how the spiritual forces of darkness can tempt us and can lead us astray. It's demonstrated in scripture where the enemy can come in and give us a thought that we might think is our own and everything. Well, I know there's a bigger spirit than the spiritual forces of darkness, and that's the Lord God Almighty. And I have to believe that he, although we have free will, He is also revealing things to us and guiding us in the way we should go and to meet his overall purposes. If we're to believe in a sovereign God, he's actively working to influence us to move in that way. And and sometimes we get a choice. Are you going to come with, are you going to be part of the problem? Are you going to be a part of the solution and step out in faith? You don't know what's going to happen. You're not guaranteed of the results. But when we make those decisions, you know, time and time again, we'll see that he is working all things together for good. And that even if it hurts at the time, we might grow through going through the fire. And, you know, I just love what you put together here of how, you know, we're just called to do business with God. And even if it hurts, if there are tests you know, our faith should not fail if we, you know, it's prayed for us if we act in faith. God bless you.
Excuse me.
Well, the age-old question, bless you, sweetheart. The age-old question is, does God turn up the heat? And that's one of those religious, theological questions that people sit around the coffee shops and theological seminary and banter back and forth about, while, you know, other people on the street are going to hell in a handbasket. But that's hardly a fair or worthy question, really, because the bigger things that that we see in Scripture, for instance, in Luke 22:13 or 31, Jesus says to Peter, Satan is asked to that he may sift you. Satan is asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. So Satan turns up the heat in order to break us. His aim is to break us, and that's his whole imperative. His whole mission statement to break us. So Satan turns up the heat, but the next verse reveals the Lord's heart towards us. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That's God's heart for us.
There's us in the middle, and
there's us in the middle.
And if we turn towards Satan's solutions of the, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil, instead of acting in faith, we fail. But if we act in faith, you know, God has prayed for us and he can strengthen us and guide us through it.
Yeah.
So,
there's really Satan something turns up the heat but leaves the dross behind, you know.
That's right.
He
doesn't want to purify you. He wants to destroy you, you know.
Yeah.
And he wants you to go back to follow, you know, walk away from the Lord. You know, that's all.
Right.
He doesn't care what you do, but he just doesn't want you to follow the Lord in whatever way you go. Whether or not you go further in your sin or just walk away into whatever. As long as it's not following Jesus, it's all right with the enemy.
Yeah, exactly. Mm. Exactly. That should be so evident and so clear. And that includes
sitting in your pew and not following the Lord. Just
I agree.
Far enough. I made it to church. You should be happy. Sitting in the pew. Don't talk to me. I'm forgiven. But are you producing fruit? You know, and that's the thing. And not only the fruit that can be seen in the good works that God has prepared for us to do, our purpose in Christ, but also the work in our own lives to have peace and joy and whatever. So it's not, you don't just have the peace for the hour long worship service. You have it throughout your life, and it's part of an overall journey that you're on with God.
That hour long worship service is just a taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a glimpse. And it should be so captivating that the experience, I mean the personal experience, not the music and you know the stained glass windows and things of that sort, but the personal experience should be so captivating that we take it with us, you know, that we bring something with us into our daily fare and the world around us that we engage with on a daily basis.
I think also that Satan is very alive and well inside churches.
Yeah.
As he walks around behind people and sprinkles sleep dust on their faces while the pastor is preaching and whispers, boy, isn't this boring? Isn't he, you know, he's not very funny today, or he didn't tell a good joke. Boy, that was a stupid joke. Or This is the same message over and over and over again. Aren't you bored with this yet?
Yeah.
And you know, that's where we have to buck up ourselves, and we have to pull ourselves together and say, no, whatever this man is saying from the pulpit, or woman, or whoever is preaching at that time, whether it's a missionary or a lay person, is from God. There's words from God that we need to know.
We believe that.
And we need to be aware and awake in clarifying what we're doing, why are we at church? Mm-hmm. Are we there to be entertained? And so if that's your goal, then yeah, you're going to walk out and say, boy, he was kind of dry this morning, or boy, she didn't give a good word this morning. It was kind of boring, or boy, the music was a little bit off today, or you're always going to be critical. You're always going to have a critical spirit that's going to downplay what God was trying to do in your heart when you go to church. And I go back to that lesson about hypocrisy.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
They say, oh, there's all these hypocrites at church. Well, yeah, you're there.
Yeah. Don't be one.
I'm there, you know. Right. Yep. We're all there. But we have to make a focused effort, I think, is what we're learning. We have to make a focused effort to stay in with God, to stay focused on Him, to stay with your eyes on Him.
Yes.
While everything else is falling apart or whatever else is going on, we have to keep our eyes on Christ. And that goes back to the whole scriptures that you guys were doing in the beginning about leaving, you know, loving God more than family and church and friends and mm-hmm. work and whatever. Can you focus on God? Can you see God above all of that? Still doing those things because we're in the world, not of the world, but can you still see God and focus on Him through whether it's a good time or a bad time, a boring time or a funny time, whatever it is, can you focus on God? Can you see God in it?
Right. Indeed.
Sorry.
That's the, that should be our face turned like a flint towards Him. The lover of our soul, just fixating our attention towards Him. You know, in the midst of it all, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Because before it becomes a word, take every thought captive before it becomes a word. Okay, mm-hmm. because the power of life and death is in the tongue. And in Numbers 23:12, Balak said, "Must I not heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?"
Mm-hmm.
So we have options what we get to say during the day, and we can build up or tear down. The scripture says to bless and not to curse. That's was the spirit of Christ in him, who would say more perfectly later, "For I have not spoken in my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." So the power of our mm-hmm. speech is power. We've beaten this horse a long time here, talking about the power and integrity of our speech. But it is the vehicle by which, it's the vehicle by which God created the universe. He mm-hmm. spoke the universe into creation, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Mm-hmm. So this dynamic of speech, and we did a whole lesson about this, but this dynamic of speech is powerful, and this is an area where conviction is and should seep in. The casual word, like Jesus said earlier, every word spoken, what idle word, mm-hmm. will be taken into account. Mm-hmm. So where was that? And I say to you, for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. The dynamic, speech and text so casual.
I don't know if you guys saw it, but over the last couple of days, there's a controversy over NFL coach Tony Dungy, who's a devout Christian, has written Christian books on leadership and different things like that. He apparently saw a report from some representative making a statement about getting menstruating products to put them in all the bathrooms, and that, and one of the statements the representative made is that not all people who menstruate are women, or some sort of ridiculousness like that. So he was responding to that, at hearing this statement, he responded, "Oh, that's nothing. You know, there's they're putting litter boxes in bathrooms for people who think there are cats." And so he put that out there, and so there was some,
he got blasted for that.
Some backlash towards him for, you know, being blasé about it or whatever, unsensitive to these people's feelings, I guess. And so he immediately deleted it. And sent out an apology that as a Christian, he wants to put out things of love and not, condemnation. But it was, very apparent from his, from what he was responding to. It's just sort of sarcasm, but that doesn't text well. And as a Christian, you're not exactly supposed to be snarky. So he repented and put it out there, but, the damage is done. And as much as we can see the lies behind this, multiple gender thing, that the enemy is put out there, but now it's part of the public square. And if we're not, affirming these things, we're hateful. And
right.
So we have to somehow navigate in this current culture to, encourage people in their faith and encourage them in the truth, but to do it in such a way that, we don't offend anyone, or at least that's the traps we run into.
Well, that's the way the trappings are. When you guys were talking, it brought me back to Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were being, told by the priest and the elders, stop talking about this Jesus stuff, They realized that you were uneducated, untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. But then they go down and say, so they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach them the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to listen to God, you judge. For we cannot speak of these things which we have heard of. And it gave them more boldness, So I hope that this coach will recognize what's happening here. But the boldness, is that I'm sorry that, I've offended you. I'm sorry that, if you think you're a cat, it offended you for me to sound snarky, that there's a litter box in a bathroom for a grown human being.
Actually, we're not sorry.
Actually, I'm not. But anyway, my point is that I can only speak Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus was humble and he was loving but I do believe I remember him carrying a whip and turning tables over and being very angry about how his church, his sanctuary, was being used as a house of money rather than a house of prayer. He was not very, if you go back and read some of his words about the Sadducees and the Pharisees being whitewashed sepulchres with dead men bones in them. Hello, I think that could be considered snarky, but he was not being happy. He was not.
I get it a lot because of my blog. I will put stuff out there and just really condemn anyone, but open questions and pursue certain trains of thought. Where I've been accused of not being loving, and I've been accused of being a hypocrite. I understand, and it's difficult because it's that fine line of love and truth, and how we navigate it in this world is for each Christian to decide. Because you can take a hard line, on truth, and then no one will listen to you. So it's. I say, go as the Lord leads you. And
we bring up this. We've filtered out an important point here that I think has great vitality. And I just want to add one piece to it, is that is our imperative to preach Christ, not necessarily to preach against the ills of the culture and the ills of society. We could get the magnifying glass and find them. Actually, we don't need a magnifying glass anymore. We can find the ills of society all over the place, and to preach against them, to preach the negative message and constantly be condemning every, jot and tittle that the world foolishly weaves itself into, that, you know, could all consume us, but we're called to be all consumed by Christ. So, like, for instance, Billy Graham, you know, Billy Graham's message was very simple. He just preached Christ. He just preached Christ. And that's our imperative. It says, you know, you're going to the bathroom in a litter box. Let me tell you about Jesus.
Not, exactly. Not
tell you, you're not a cat. Don't go to the bathroom in a litter box. Well, Jesus will deal with that. Okay. When you come to know Jesus, he'll deal with that aspect somewhere down the road. But right now, let me just tell you about Jesus. All right. Let me just, and that should be our impetus to preach Christ.
Because, I mean, it's the LGBTQ, whatever community is easy, it's an easy straw dog for Christians to go after because it's obviously sin.
Yeah.
The same Christians that are fired up about that will fail to mention sex out of wedlock and, you know, basically living in sin. Somehow that's just fallen off. We're not preaching about that anymore. Heterosexual sin, masturbation, all those things. You know, sin is sin. Christ is the answer. And it's obvious. Those things are obvious to point out as wrong, but then we'll let other things slide. And thus the things of hypocrisy. Me, on the other hand, when I go to, you know, speak on those things, usually I drag out the verses from Paul with the works of the flesh and throw them all out there. And in my marriage vows to Tammy Lynn, we stated, like, the only acceptable relationship is one between a man and a woman in the bonds of a marriage under God. You know, that, hi, everyone. And, you know, we had guests at our wedding who, you know, weren't exactly, you know, were in long-term relationships and weren't married, who were in different things. So we can only stand for truth. And point to Christ as the one who will, you know, lead you in truth and lead you in the way you should go.
In Acts 4:28-29, it goes on, and I think this is where Arthur and you, Mark, were going to, where they said, but whatever you do, whatever your hand or your purpose determines to before it is done, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that they may have all boldness, that they may speak your word.
Right.
By stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of the most holy servant, Jesus.
Yes.
So, I mean, you know, even though we do want to shun or not affirm or not say it's okay or not offend the wrong things, we still have the word of God to stand on.
Yeah.
We still have the Holy Spirit's hand to heal, to stretch, and wonders and signs.
Yes.
And it's all for God's glory. It's not for my glory. It's not to make me look like I'm a super Christian or something like that. But if I'm asked to make a statement that something someone is doing is okay when it goes straight against the word of God, I have to say sorry.
No,
but I'm not sorry.
Yeah,
the word of God says
stand on the word.
Right,
and what they're choosing is wrong. And if that offends you, I'm very, very sad, but I still love you and I still care.
Mm-hmm.
But the word of God is where I stand, because if I can't stand on this, I can't stand anywhere.
Right. Exactly. Oh, you'll stand on shifting sand. And the culture is constantly shifting sand. Just look over the past 10 years or something like that. You have to, you know, you've got to get up in the morning and check your phone to see what's acceptable to say or not to say today, because this is how fast the culture is changing. It's a constant new ideology. It's a constantly new thought that's supposed to bring some sort of freedom and some sort of bliss and some sort of great that is called in the Bible sifting or shifting sand.
Talk about shifting sands. It was the Clinton administration, the Democrats, 92, I think it was, the Defense of Marriage Act between a man and a woman. Let's all sign on that. And you know, a couple of administrations later, you know, it's basically gay marriage throughout the land.
Yeah, constantly
change quickly.
That's a great example. So to conclude here, I just want to reemphasize our main point, which is when trials come to a believer, waves of conviction should come likewise accompany it. It's a time to do business with God. Oftentimes, when a severe trial comes, just life powers down. It's like, okay, I had all this stuff to do, but suddenly I'm not doing it. Everything gets put on hold for a minute, whether it's a personal trauma or a physical illness or anything like that. Everything else gets put on hold. It's time to do business with God. We should be willing and anxious to purge out the leaven. It's the dross or the leaven or however you want to frame it. It's useless. Yeah. It's a weight. It's of no value. Mm-hmm. Even the subtle sins, as Peter says, in 1 Peter 2:1, he says, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Again, things that we wouldn't hang up there as the seven deadly sins, but actually they are. These are the things that
erode the foundation.
Yeah, they're gateway drugs to the bigger sins, and it's time to take inventory. Not that God would instantaneously remove the trial, but that He would give us grace to endure it. He mm-hmm. said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. This is, of course, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Mm-hmm. And when we are weak, that's when we are strong. So all these things are according to God's design. It's okay, even though it's not okay, right? Mm-hmm. Because we're going to come through not even smelling like smoke, the three Hebrew children said they came through the fire and the smell of smoke was not even upon them. So this is God's design, and like I said, the pruning, it hurts at the time, but it's to produce in us a far greater weight of glory that is really the place that we long to break through to. It's the place that we cry out for in our prayer services. It's the songs that we sing. It's genuinely the desire of our heart to break into this rich, intimate relationship with Christ. But, you know, a Christ without a cross is no Christ at all, really. He's just he was just a nice guy who had some perky things to say 2,000 years ago that we like to make jewelry about and quote periodically, you know. It's only through that cross that genuine healing begins to flow. So,
yes. Yeah.
That they, you know, Christ said it was an offense. It's an offense to people. It's a stumbling block to people. And, you know, why are we going to be persecuted? Because we'll stand for the truth. And, you know,
right.
So if we're going to be accommodating to everything, we're missing it. You know, we can't, we got to stand by the word of God and point to Christ alone as our means of salvation.
Yeah. Exactly.
Indeed. Absolutely.
That's indeed. Doing business with God. And when you come into that.
Yeah.
It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's adoption into a new family, and we are to be conformed to that family.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. Otherwise we'll be shown to be not really in the family, and we can sneak into the family reunion, but if we're not part of the family, we're going to be shown a way out. And
that's good.
Yeah, you're right. You who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. You know, so do business with God.
Hard word. All right, brother, please
pray us out.
Take us to the throne.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together again to do business with you, Lord, as we examine what it is to be a Christian, what it is to live by the Word of God, and to encourage each other to do the most dangerous thing and take our faith seriously, in love, and trying to navigate through these confusing times. Lord, we just need to be encouraged by you, That we're on the right path, that even though it's hard and sometimes we cause division, we're pointing people to the way of life, and we're trying to save those, because that's what you sent us to do, is to go out and make disciples and to teach them what you taught, which was not always easy to hear. Lord, so we thank you for the wisdom of your word and the spirit that you've given us to see that truth. And Lord, we just pray today as we go out into the world and we go to celebrate at all these worship services throughout the world, that your Holy Spirit would be upon the preachers, upon the worship teams, to speak the word of truth and love, and where we can all rejoice and encourage one another to keep going in the way we should go. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, that was, you know, doing business is sometimes, you know, it's more than vacation. And sometimes it's work, and it's not always easy. That's why they call it work. You know, it's the work that brings us to life, that provides for us, and it gives us hope and a future. Glad we got together and pick that apart. And anyone who's listening or watching, we invite you to check out the archives of all the Bible studies with the Sincottis. Is we got everyone from the time we decided to put a mic to it to the time we started putting it on camera. So if you want to check those out, they're on the
podcast. I'm going to go check them out.
And the YouTube channel. And it's always a thoughtful discussion where we try to be true to our faith. And that's our intention here at the blog and the podcast, is to just encourage people in the way they should go. And you can discover the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life. And
that's right.
Joy and love that come from taking the hard road and, you know, doing business with God. So, Clark, I'd like Tammy Lynn, from Arthur and Susanna, we say thank you and God bless you all.
Amen. God bless.